Well, I tell you, it is good to be in this place, and it is wonderful to be able to sing about and celebrate the grace of God, to reflect on what it means for us, what it accomplishes in us, and what it can do through us. This fall, we are looking at the book of Ephesians, a series of sermons entitled, What Grace Does. And it's in this letter that the Apostle Paul depicts the power of God's grace and the difference that grace makes. In chapter 1, Paul celebrated a grace that redeems us. As God adopts us as his own, forgives us, and assures us and reassures us again and again of his faithful promises. Paul then described how God's grace grows us by deepening our understanding of God, our confidence in God, and our commitment to God. Well, this morning we pick up in chapter 2, where Paul celebrates the fact that the grace of God saves us. In Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 10, Paul wrote, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing greatness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." In these verses, Paul emphasized the grace that saves delivers us. You know, inherent in that term saves is the idea of deliverance. Salvation implies deliverance. But we've got to answer the question, deliverance from what? Saved from what? What is the big deal, and why is all of this necessary? What does it mean, and what difference does it make? Well, Paul reminds us that the grace that saves delivers us from slavery to sin. Look again at verse 1. "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." When Paul wrote those words, he provided a vivid picture of our condition in sin. We were dead. The greatest picture that we could have of both helplessness and hopelessness. We were dead in sin. Now, in verse 1, the term sin is a shooting word that means to miss the mark. So sin is the failure to be what we should and could be. Now, we commonly have the wrong idea about sin in our modern age. We would universally agree that the thief or the murderer, the criminal, they're all sinners. But since most of us are respectable citizens, we may be tempted to think that sin doesn't have all that much to do with us. Dad had a student over at Howard Payne who claimed he hadn't sinned in over a year. Dad told him, "You're sinning right now. You're lying." You see, sin is not simply the committing of a crime. It's the failure to be all that we should be and do all that we should do. It is missing the bullseye, missing the mark. Think of it this way. Have you hit a bullseye doing all that you could and should do with regard to your roles in life? As a husband or wife? As a parent caring for and training your children, as a child respecting and honoring your parents, as a student going to class and working hard, or an athlete at your event or sport, as a worker diligently and honestly fulfilling your task, as a friend demonstrating both loyalty and love, as a church member faithful and working for its good. In all of these ways, have you been all that you could and should be? Have you fulfilled those responsibilities in those roles to perfection? You see, to fail even slightly is to miss the mark. It's to be guilty of sin. And the second term Paul uses is trespasses or transgressions. Now, this term is used to describe a slip or a fall. It typically refers to straying from the right path. So a trespass is taking the wrong road when we should have taken the right road. How many wrong choices have we made? How many poor decisions that we look back on and think, "Oh man, I wish I could have a do-over." You see, apart from God, missing the mark and straying from the path becomes the pattern. So the verse 2 says, "In which you formerly walked." It's a pattern of life. It's a way of living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We have followed the ways of this world and didn't know any different or any better. We have lived by worldly values and priorities, for temporary and worldly things, in selfishness and disobedience to God. In fact, in verse 3, Paul wrote, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul depicts a constant and ceaseless confusion, a craving for more, more money, more indulgence, more selfishness, more pleasure, more things, more toys, more worldly success, more power, more recognition, more praise, more, more, and more. It's a quest to fill life with the things of this world apart from God. And it's a quest that can never satisfy. In fact, rather than satisfy, sin becomes shackles on the wrists and chains on the ankles. Bondage, addictions, endless cravings, crass worldliness, consuming selfishness, and spiritual blindness. That's how many today live. It's how we all once lived. But grace. Grace intervenes to open our eyes so that we can see. Grace changes our hearts so that we want a change. We want something different. Grace directs our ways and empowers us to do differently. Grace provides an alternative that delivers us from the slavery to sin. And the grace that saves also delivers from the penalty of sin. Sin separates us from God, making us enemies of God. And because of sin, we become objects of wrath. Look again at verse 3. The end of that verse says, we were by nature children of wrath. Paul didn't say deserving of wrath. He said children of wrath. Wrath in the form of just consequences, judgment and punishments, was at work within us, impacting our lives, our relationships, and our world. Because to sin and to live in sin is to become enslaved, to experience bondage, to contribute to the spreading of misery, brokenness, darkness, depravity, evil, and despair. Living apart from God means living the most miserable existence, experiencing the worst form of bondage, spreading that misery to those around us, and ultimately bringing about our own destruction and just condemnation. Have you ever seen others participate in their own destruction? Contribute to the destruction of their own lives? Well, sure you have if you've paid any attention. The decisions that are made can bring endless trouble to our lives. Drugs and alcohol have enslaved and ruined countless lives. Greed and selfishness has brought down many and downfalls. Just this week, I read about a very successful man who was arrested at Walmart for scanning much cheaper tags in the self-checkout line. He reduced a $137 bill to less than $5. That attempt to steal $132 cost him much more in fines, cost him his job, and cost him a very successful career that was completely derailed. And the reality is we've all been there, choosing the wrong path, deciding for the wrong reasons, and doing what we do for very selfish purposes. We too know what it means to be separated from God, to be children of wrath, to be destined for hell. And yet today our culture tempts us to minimize or even deny the presence, power, and costliness of sin, when in reality, sin still brings bondage. It still leads to misery, distress, and every form of wickedness. Sin still brings with it the wages of death and hell. See, Paul understands the power and seriousness of sin. But our modern diminishment of sin has also diminished our grasp of desperation for and appreciation of grace. Because without a really good theology of sin, our understanding of salvation becomes nebulous and dull. Our understanding of the grace of God is largely dependent upon our grasp of the reality, significance, and seriousness of sin. After all, deliverance from a poodle is much different than deliverance from a lion, right? With a poodle, we might be startled a little bit. With a lion, we could be crushed. We could be torn to pieces. We could be killed. That's the difference, folks. The grace that saves delivers us from that which brings the worst form of enslavement, tears our lives to pieces, and ultimately sends us to destruction. That's the power and significance of God's grace that saves. We were dead. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were by nature children of wrath. But why was Paul able to use the past tense? Because of grace. The grace that saves delivers us from slavery to sin and the penalty of sin. We were these things. We were dead. We were children of wrath. But now, the grace that saves restores us. While sin separates us and prevents us from approaching a holy God, it doesn't prevent a holy God from reaching out to us in love. And God does just that, offering grace and new life to all who receive it. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God, through grace, and because of his great love, makes us alive. We're made alive with Christ by God's mercy. Look down at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In verses 5 and verse 6, did you notice a repeated phrase? By grace you have been saved. God sets what was wrong right. And what do we mean by grace? It is God's act of free forgiveness in Christ Jesus. An act that brings us back into right relationship with the Lord. It's something we could never earn. It's something we could never deserve. All the good works in the world would never put us back in right relationship with God. But God, in his mercy, in his great love for us, has taken the initiative to reach out, to restore that broken relationship. And we're made alive with Christ through faith. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. And it occurs through faith. Faith is turning to God with a sense of need and dependence, trusting in what God has offered in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to say, it is the gift of God. But I fear sometimes that our modern understanding of the term gift gives us a distorted picture of what Paul meant. I've shared with you before my early understanding of God's grace as a gift. That with the term gift, I would think of driving from Brownwood to Amarillo twice a year to visit my maternal grandparents. Once in the summer and then once during Christmas break. At Christmas, they would give us Christmas presents as grandparents did. And after Christmas, we would return home with those gifts and do what we would with those gifts until the next time we visited. And some think of grace with this kind of image. God holds out big hands with a present, his grace, which we're able to take and then go our own way and do our own thing. But that's not how the Bible portrays the gift of grace that saves. A better picture of the gift of God's grace is not God coming with a present in hand that we receive and take with us. It's God coming with empty hands and saying, jump in. That is what it means to receive the gift of grace by faith. Because there's no salvation apart from God. We cannot receive this gift and then go our own way or do our own thing. We can't visit twice a year and know much about the tremendous grace of God. To receive God's gift of grace is to join ourselves with God, to place our lives in His hands. That is the faith that saves. But Paul used the term gift. And he did so specifically to rule out any sense of personal achievement, merit, or pride. See, confidence in works produces self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, and can result in boasting. But dependence on Christ and faith utterly eliminates all of that. God has intervened in mercy to offer us His restoring grace. And we can only experience the grace that saves by receiving it in faith, by placing our lives in His hands. And finally, the grace that saves recreates us. Grace not only saves us from sin, but grace saves us for something as well. We're saved for eternal salvation. Look again, verse 6 and 7. That He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing richness of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace brings with it resurrecting and life-giving power. Forgiveness of sins means the establishment of a right relationship with God. It means that though we were once enemies of God and children of wrath, we are reconciled to God by grace through faith and become His children. This new relationship leads to a new position. And I love what we find in verses 4 through 6. Go back and read that again this week. Because in verses 4 through 6, God being rich in mercy because of His great love has made us alive together with Christ Jesus, raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Okay, now stop just a minute. Let that sink in. Because of God's grace, we who were dead in our trespasses are able to share the experience and the victory of Christ Jesus. Is that not remarkable? Is that not why we sing about amazing grace? Because we whose lives have been marred and ruined by our own failures and sin can be made new. We who are objects of wrath and destined for hell can be recipients of mercy and eternal life. What amazing grace indeed. We who are alienated from God, undeserving of His love or any kind of relationship with Him, can be restored to that relationship and have a companion as true and faithful as Christ Jesus. What amazing grace. What God has opened to us and accomplished for us and invites us to experience. And what is more, we're saved for new life. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." because of grace, we are God's workmanship. We are a new creation. You see, when saved by God's grace, we move from gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature to seeking to do that which pleases the Lord. We move to good works. We are created and empowered to be what we're intended to be. So Paul points out that an essential quality of this new life is good works. Some suppose that grace frees us from any sense of responsibility. It's the attitude that says, I'll do as I please and God will forgive me. But the Bible teaches that grace sets us free to serve the Lord. That we're new creations. We're God's workmanship created in Christ for good works. And though good works are not the cause of salvation, they don't merit salvation, they are definitely the result of a grace that saves. Because once we have been put right with God, there is something radically wrong with any form of Christianity that does not issue into growing devotion and good works. So notice the change depicted in these 10 verses. Instead of engaging in wickedness and spreading misery, those who are saved become agents of life, experiencing and spreading goodness, light, joy, and hope. This is the power of grace. This is the power of a grace that saves. This morning, do you know that grace? You know the grace that delivers us from sin, that restores us to right relationship with God, that recreates us for His good purposes. Because this is the grace that saves. And this is what it means to respond by faith. This morning, have you made that decision? Have you responded to God's marvelous grace in Christ Jesus? Enable Him to restore you, to forgive you, to renew you, to recreate you, and enable you to be who He's called you to be. Perhaps this morning God is moving you for the first time to say, God, I need what You've done in Christ Jesus. I've never expressed dependence on You in which I surrendered my life, but I'm ready to do that this morning in light of what You've done for me in Christ Jesus. I want to know and walk in and live according to that grace. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have confessed faith in the past. But boy, it's far too easy to begin to take God's grace for granted. Or even to presume upon it. Rather than to allow it to work in us and through us. Maybe this morning, as a person of faith, God is calling you to renewal, to live by the grace that frees from the power of sin and leads to new life and good works. Will you allow the grace that saves to deliver you, restore you, and recreate you for good works? Or perhaps you're here this morning and God has brought you to this fellowship to say, I need a place to belong. I need a place to grow. I need a place to serve with fellow believers. And maybe this morning God is leading you to partner with us here at First Baptist to say, this is what I need. This is where I belong. And I want to invest here. I want to grow here. I want to serve here with other of God's people. However God may be leading you to respond this morning, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so. As John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning, we're singing, Just As I Am, I Come Broken, expressing our dependence on our need for what the grace of God does for us and in us. Would you stand together as we sing?